turn this around. There we go. That's all right. We'll leave it just like that. Appreciate that, brother. Well, how's everyone doing? Oh, you do better than that. I'm not at East Bay Funeral Home. I'm at East Bay Baptist Church. Amen. So God's people ought to be rejoicing, people. Amen. Hey, we're in the house of God, man. Listen, this is a Bible prophecy Sunday. Bible prophecy should make you excited to practice your rapture takeoff. So how do you practice your rapture takeoff? Woo! There we go. Something dropped. I don't know what that was. Maybe I broke your floor. I don't know. But something cracked. But Bible prophecy should excite you. Amen. I'll tell you what excites me. You know why? 1/4 of this Bible deals with eschatology. Don't let that word scare you off now. What does eschatology mean? The doctrine of last things. Listen, it's the study of Bible prophecy. Don't ignore this subject. You know, I heard one guy on TV who said, well, we shouldn't study prophecy. Leave it in the future. That's where it belongs. Don't bother with it. That's in God's hands. Let him handle that. That should have no, I can't believe I'm hearing what I'm hearing. So you know what he's doing? He's telling you not to study a doctrine that permeates 1/4 of Scripture. What did Jesus say in Revelation 1:3? Blessed is he that, read it, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein. For what? The time is at hand. If John the Apostle, a first century Jew and disciple of Jesus Christ, if he could make that statement 2,000 years ago as a prisoner of the Roman Empire, on what island? Patmos, on the Isle of Patmos. If he could have said the time is at hand 2,000 years ago, well, 2,000 years later, how close can we be to Jesus' soon return? They expected Jesus to return in the first century. He did not. When Daniel, at the end of his book, he was told to seal up the prophecy of his book. Why? Because Daniel would not be around when these prophecies unfolded. But now that Jesus Christ was crucified, risen, up in heaven, getting it ready for us, John was told in Revelation, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of his book. Why? For the time is at hand. Jesus Christ could return, ladies and gentlemen, at any moment, at any time. And I said this already, no signs precede the rapture. That doesn't have to happen. And no signs precede it, and no prophecies have to be fulfilled. Imminency. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment, at any time. Did it happen this morning? So it could happen tonight. And if it's not tonight, it could be tomorrow. We don't know the day, and we don't know the hour. But we are living in the times and the seasons. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3, we are living in the times and the seasons of the coming of the Lord. Bible prophecy is not intended to scare, but to prepare. Now, Brother Tom, I know I'm prepared. I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm ready to go. Whether it's by death or by rapture, I am ready to go. You can't talk me out of my salvation. I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So I know where I'm going. If you're saved, you know where you're going. Amen? But if you're not saved, here is the bad news. The bad news is you're one trumpet sound away from being left behind. One heartbeat away from going to hell for the rest of eternity. It doesn't have to be that way. Get, as they say in the South, get born again. Right here, right now. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. Receive God's free gift of eternal life. And when you have done that, then man, you are ready. You're ready to go. Whether by death or rapture, you are ready to go. Two main rapture passages in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Paul the Apostle said, behold, I show you a mystery. Everyone loves a good mystery. I love this one. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, he uses sleep as a metaphor for death. In other words, There is coming a generation, and it could be this generation, of born-again Christians that will not see physical death in their lifetime. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, I'm not looking for the undertaker, but I am looking for an undertaker. Amen. Amen? But listen, if I die before the rapture, that's out of my hands, is it not? That has nothing to do with me. That's in God's hands. But if I die before the rapture, I've instructed my wife in what to do. Here's what I want on my tombstone. If I die before the rapture, here lies Brother August Rosado. Only rent in this spot. We'll be leaving soon. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, parallel to that is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They got 6 feet further to go, but they rise first. Amen. Then we, which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore? What does it say? Comfort one another. Listen, if you're going through any part of the tribulation period, what is comforting about that? Why would Jesus say in John 14:1, let not your heart be... Well, if you're going through the tribulation period, listen, buddy, you're in trouble. Because Jeremiah 30:7 calls it a time of whose trouble? It's a time of Jacob's trouble. A 7-year period of tribulation to come upon unbelieving Israel. When I say unbelieving Israel, take Brother Rosado's word for it. They're in a state of unbelief. I told you already, I've been to Israel 27 times. 4 times a year I go to Israel. Thanks to COVID, I got wiped out last year. Could have been there 31 times now, but I've been there 27. 4 times a year. 3 of those times, I go to Israel to share the gospel with Jews and Arabs. Walking into shopping malls, stores, you name it, wherever God opens the door. Backpacks in hand, Hebrew Bibles, Old and New Testament, all in Hebrew. Ivrit, amen. And we go in there, we go one-on-one with Jews and with the Arabs. Amen. Why? I want to see the Jews in the pews. But in order for the Jews to be in the pews, the Jews need to hear the good news. Now you say that fast 5 times. Amen. Because Jesus Christ is the only Savior for the Jew, and he's the only Savior for the Gentile. There are no two salvations. One for you non-Jews and one for the Jews. No. There's only one salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. I don't care what John Hagee says. Jews need Jesus Christ. Gentiles need Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior for the Jew. He is the only Savior for the Gentile. If a Jew wants to go to heaven, well, guess what? You must go through Jesus Christ. If a Gentile wants to go through heaven, that Gentile must go through Jesus Christ. So you need to reject this nonsense of dual covenant theology. It's right from the pits of hell. Jesus is the only Savior for the Jew and the only Savior for the Gentile. Don't forget, take advantage of our books that we have back there that I've written on Bible prophecy. We have the 5-book offer here. And you can get all 5 of our books, and I will autograph those books for you. You can see my wife at the end of the service, and our table is back there. Don't forget to sign up for my newsletters. They're free. They go out not once a month or bi-monthly. They go out every single week right in your email box. I write articles for that newsletter on Bible prophecy. I put 10 leading news stories of the week with a link that you can click on and read those news stories, so you know I'm not making a mountain out of a molehill here, okay? I hate when people do that, especially when it comes to Bible prophecy. Listen, did I give you any drama this morning? Did we play guess the name of the Antichrist game? Now, did I tell you if you take the COVID vaccine, you're taking the mark of the beast? Did Did I say Joe Biden was the Antichrist? No, come on. We don't engage in that nonsense. I just open up my King James Bible. And I preach God's word for its plain sense interpretation. Please keep this in mind. I know you probably hear me say it 1,000 times over. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense or you will end up with nonsense. So you need to avoid that YouTube eschatology. Don't get your doctrine from YouTube. Listen, I'm on YouTube, brother. I have over 500 videos on YouTube. If you're going to watch somebody on YouTube, make sure that they are biblical. Make sure that they are biblical. Your pastor is a biblicist. I would like to consider myself as a student of Bible prophecy, studying this doctrine for 33 years. I like to consider myself a biblicist. I stay within the perimeters of the Word of God. And we avoid all that nonsense that's out there. And so I've written books on Bible prophecy. My first one in 2011, The Serpent, the Seed, and the Second Coming, how Satan is always trying to thwart the promises of God and Bible prophecy. He failed in the past, and I show you in this book how he's going to fail in the future. This book I wrote here, Looking for the Promise of the Blessed Hope, why you can still believe in the doctrine of the rapture of the church. Listen, especially the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Amen. So I talk about that in this book. Yeah, well, I got two of the same books right here. I got books over there, Bible Eschatology 1 and Bible Eschatology 2. But I got two Bible Eschatology 2, so I forgot to get the red book there. But in these books, I look at the geopolitical events going on in Israel, the Middle East, and around the world, and I give you a prophetic perspective on those events. My latest book, The Revived Roman Empire, why I believe the European Union was foretold in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation chapters 12, 13, and 17 for the revival of the Roman Empire. And out of that revived Roman Empire will arise 10 final nations, or what Daniel calls 10 horns. Daniel chapter 7, verses 7, 20, 24. And then 500 years later, John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation about these 10 horns. Revelation 12, 3, Revelation 13, 1. Revelation 17, verses 3, 7, 12, and 16. I'll talk about a final 10-nation revived Roman Empire and my brand new book, hot off the presses, Daniel of Chronology. And I show you in this book how you should read the book of Daniel chronologically. Read it in chronological order. So that way you can have a better understanding of that brief book with only 12 chapter. And like I said this morning, people call me all the time, well, why does it say in Daniel chapter 5 that Belshazzar is killed, but in Daniel chapter 7, Belshazzar is reigning? I found a contradiction in the Bible. No, you didn't. You're failing to read the book chronologically. I told you already how to read it, right? Chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 5, 6, 9, 10, 11, 12. And the book also serves as a commentary on the book of Daniel that you can use for your personal study or if you're teaching Sunday school. Like I said, you can't understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the book of Daniel, and vice versa. Can't understand the book of Daniel unless you understand the book of Revelation. All right, are you ready? Let's get into the Word of God right now. I want you to take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 25. Matthew, chapter number 25, and I want to talk about anti-Semitism, Satan's final end time solution. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 25, and I think I'm just going to go ahead and read verses 31 through 46, okay? So let's go to Matthew. Now the main target audience in the Gospel of Matthew is the Jewish people. That is Jesus' target audience. Matthew was a Jew, a tax collector. He is writing to Jewish people. And we see in Matthew chapter 25 and looking at verse number 31. Now notice what it says right here. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, notice that capital K there, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee, and hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer, and say to them, verily, verily, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Let's pray tonight. Gracious Father, once again, thank you for allowing us to be back in the house of God with the liberty and the freedom, Lord, to worship you. We thank you so much for this morning, Lord, as we gathered as the body of Messiah, the body of Christ, in your house, dear Lord, as we open the Word of God and look at the prophetic truths contained in the Scriptures. Now, Father, right now, tonight, we want to feast on fresh manna from heaven. Father, we want to hear from the very heart of God tonight, Lord. And I'm asking you, Heavenly Father, that you would help me. Give me the words that I need to say. Because without your Holy Spirit, Lord, I am powerless up here. I need to be accurate with these people, Lord. Your people. So, Father, please keep me within the bounds of Scripture. We don't want the drama. We don't want the hype. We don't want the sensationalism. We want, Lord, the plain sense interpretation of the Word of God. And once again, if there is someone here tonight under my voice, lost, undone, one trumpet sound away from being left behind at the rapture, one heartbeat away from going to hell, Father, I pray that they would make that decision tonight. Repent of their sins. Call upon the name of the Lord and get saved. And be ready, Lord, for the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for what you're about to do now. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, let's give it a shot here. Ready? Let's see. Hey, well, what do you know? It worked. They're clapping back there. Now, hopefully it'll stay that way, right? In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, we have what's called the Olivet Discourse. Why do we call it the Olivet Discourse? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus and his disciples were on that hill right there. That's called the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. In Hebrew, they call it Har Hatzaitim. And you look at the Kidron Valley down below over here. That's the Church of All Nations under that church is a large stone, which they believe Jesus wept over that stone, where he sweat great drops of blood. Over here to the left of the church would be the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, you can see the thousands and thousands of Jewish graves on the Mount of Olives. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago, facing the Temple Mount from the east, and he's given his disciples an end time overview. What's going to happen in the end times? Please remember this if you're going to study Bible prophecy. Matthew chapter 24 deals with the tribulation period. Please keep that in mind in your future studies. Matthew 24 deals with the tribulation period. Matthew 25 deals with the kingdom. Okay? Matthew 24, the tribulation period. Matthew chapter 25 deals with the kingdom. Again, we call it the Olivet Discourse because Jesus and his disciples were on the Mount of Olives 2,000 years ago. And if you want to visit these places, come with me to Israel. Come with us on a future Bible prophecy tour of the Holy Land. Let me teach you Bible prophecy on location. We can look at it as on-the-job training. Amen? And by the way, if we get raptured in Israel, that's only going to be a domestic site for us. I'm just throwing that out there to you, okay? Just think it out loud here. For the rest of you, international, no. And we all go up at the same time, amen? And again, his target audience is the Jewish people, not the Gentiles, not the church. There was no church until Acts chapter 2. But his target audience is the Jewish people. He has given his Talmudim, that's Hebrew for his disciples, an end time preview of events. But we also see a prefilment. Wow, that's working great now. We also see a prefilment in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Go there quickly with me. We'll go back to Matthew 25. But in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, we see a prefilment here. A prefilment of what happened already 2,000 years ago. And it says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus predicts the temple destruction, which happened 40 years later in 70 AD by the Romans. In verse 3, and as he sat upon the, there it is, the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what? The end of the world, or literally, the end of the age. Now, we see in Matthew 24, it says, and the disciples, do we have any names here in verse number 3? No. That's the reason why you must apply inductive Bible study. What does that mean? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Matthew doesn't give us names as to who approaches Jesus. But when I read about the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13 and verse number 3, it says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? The Bible is going to interpret itself. You know why? It's its best own interpreter. Do you think it needs my help? No, I need the help of the Word of God. Amen? But we must look at the Bible for its plain sense interpretation. So we see a prefilment of Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus describes the temple destruction that happened 40 years later with the Roman destruction in 70 AD. General Titus and the 10th Roman Legion surrounded the city. They came down. They sacked the Jewish temple. They took it down brick by brick, man. That's why Jesus said, see all these things, the temple? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You ask any Israeli archaeologist in Jerusalem today, have you found one single stone from the temple? You know what they're going to tell you? Nope. Or in Hebrew, lo. Not one single stone. You cannot find one trace of the temple because of the prophecy that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24 And in Mark chapter number 13, and the Jews were scattered to the four corners of the earth. So we see a prefulfillment, Matthew 24, 1 through 3, but we also see a future fulfillment. Since you're in Matthew 24 already, drop down to verse number 15. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? So don't tell me Daniel did not write the book of Daniel. You know why? Jesus confirms Danielian authorship. Well, Daniel couldn't have written the book of Daniel. Had there been somebody else, not according to Jesus Christ. You calling him a liar? When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. That's Daniel 9:27. Stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. When does the abomination of desolation take place? At the midway point of that future 7-year period of tribulation when the Antichrist desecrates the third Jewish temple. Again, I know I sound like a broken record, but you need to come to Israel with us or go with someone else, but just go. And I'll take you to the Temple Institute in the old city of Jerusalem. Where Brother Tony, they're making all the preparations for the rebuilding of that third Jewish temple. And according to Bible prophecy, there will be a third temple that we call the Tribulation Temple that will stand on the Temple Mount during the tribulation period. Daniel 9:27, Matthew 24:15, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 all tell us that there will be a third Jewish temple. We also see, if you drop down to verse number 21, Matthew 24:21, Jesus said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." A 7-year period of tribulation to come. And when you drop down to verse 22, he says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In other words, if the tribulation period was not shortened to a brief 7 years, not one single person would be left on earth.
Yeah, that's right.
You would have nobody in natural bodies to enter into the millennial kingdom reign that follows the tribulation period. Jesus Christ has to shorten that by the space of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. If he did not come back, all life on earth would cease to exist. This is all future right here, ladies and gentlemen. So if he did not return by the space of the end of the last 3.5 years, no life would exist at all. Then he talks about these cosmic convulsions in verse 24 and 29. Immediately after the tribulational days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Folks, that's right out of Joel chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. I know you're familiar with that. Joel talks about these cosmic convulsions that will happen at the end of the tribulation period. So Matthew chapter 24, it's misbehaving again. Oh, there we go. Matthew chapter 24 speaks of the final 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. May I remind you, 69 of those 70 weeks have already literally been fulfilled. Just read it, Daniel 9, 24 through 26. 69 weeks have already been fulfilled. 69 weeks, or a 483-year period, or 173,880 days. The commencement point for the 69 weeks, Nehemiah chapter 2, 445 B.C. Nehemiah says to the king of Persia, "Listen, I need to get back to Jerusalem. I know I'm your cupbearer, and I enjoy working for you, but I need to go back to Jerusalem. I need to rebuild the streets and the walls of the city." I hear you, Nehemiah. Go ahead, you go. I'll even fund every single penny. How do you like that, buddy? Thank you, King. He goes back to Jerusalem, and in the record 52 days, Nehemiah builds, he completes the walls and the streets of the city. That was the commencement point for the 69 weeks. Now, I want you to buy a book on Amazon called The Coming Prince, written by a man who was the lead detective on the Jack the Ripper case, Sir Robert Anderson. He calculated the 69 weeks of prophecy from 445 B.C., Nehemiah chapter 2, all the way to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in 31 A.D. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ ended the 69th week of Daniel's prophecy. But Daniel says it's 70 weeks, right? So if 69 weeks have already been fulfilled, how many weeks are left? You know what that week is? A 7-year period of tribulation to come upon this world. You know when that happens? Daniel 9:27, when the Antichrist confirms a 7-year peace treaty with Israel, guaranteeing them 7 years of peace. And when that happens, they say, okay, you Jews, now go and rebuild your temple. Don't worry about it. I got your back. I'll protect you. You ain't got to worry about the world. You ain't got to worry about the Arab world. I got your back. Until he breaks that peace treaty at the midway point of the tribulation period, at the abomination of desolation. So Matthew 24 deals with the tribulation period, the final 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. And then when we get to Matthew 25, it deals with the kingdom to come. Folks, I'm talking about the prophesied millennial kingdom. So, of course, I can't use the laser on the TV screen. You got 445 or 444 B.C., Nehemiah chapter 2. Then you have the 69 weeks or 483 years based on the Jewish lunar calendar that we talked about this morning. A.D. 33 or so, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ ended the 69th week of prophecy. Now we're in the church age. That's where we are right now. Rapture hasn't happened yet. So we're still in the church age. The church age happens at the rapture of the church. Then, when the Antichrist confirms that peace treaty with Israel, that will be the 7-year period of tribulation, or the final 70th week of Daniel's prophecy. At the end of the 7-year period, Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming back to this. If he did not, there would no life on earth be saved. All life would cease on earth. That's why Jesus said, except those days should be shortened, no flesh should be saved. Then he will establish his kingdom that we call the millennial kingdom that will last for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be the great white throne judgment where every unbeliever will be cast into the lake of fire. And then the eternal state will begin for you and I. But what is still on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. And then following that, the 7-year period of tribulation to come upon this world. Now, when we get to Matthew chapter 25, folks, that is dealing with the kingdom. The kingdom, the prophesied kingdom to come. Listen, we're not in that kingdom right now. So you need to watch out for these guys on TV that are teaching kingdom now theology. That'll mess you up, man. That'll scramble your eggs. Kingdom now or dominion now theology. And these guys have the temerity to say that we're in the kingdom right now. Jesus is on David's throne right now. He's ruling over the nations of the world right now. Really? I don't mean to be harsh here, but if he's ruling over the nations of the world right now, he's doing a very poor job of it. We are not. When Jesus prayed in Matthew 6:10, did he pray thy kingdom now or thy kingdom? Well, kingdom come implies what? That's still future. We are not in the kingdom. The kingdom is yet to come. And it will emanate from the holy city of Jerusalem for how many years? 1,000 years. That is a literal, physical, bodily reign of Jesus Christ. Again, you got to watch. Dude, you got people out there who call themselves amillennialists. You see, in the Greek, if you put the letter A in front of a word, it negates that word. So if I put the letter A in front of millennium, you know what that means? No millennium. So what do? Brother Tom allegorized and spiritualized the Bible to death so that they can make it sound any way that they want. Matthew 25 deals with these 10 virgins. 5 were wise. 5 were unwise. This would be the Jewish people. Saved Jews of the tribulation period, the unsaved Jews of the tribulation period. 5 wise and 5 unwise. Mind you, people will be getting saved in the tribulation period. You know that, right?
That's right.
I had one guy say, hey man, this is during a prophecy Q&A years back. Hey man, I said, what man? He said, I got a question for you you're not going to be able to answer. I said, I might not be able to. He said, if the church ain't going to be on the earth during the tribulation period, then who's going to be preaching the gospel, man? I said, just read your Bible, man. Even though the church will not be on the earth, guess what? The gospel is still going to be preached. And how is that going to happen? Reading the book of Revelation chronologically, Revelation chapter 11, God raises up 2 witnesses. and these guys are prophesying and preaching during the first half of the tribulation period, and multitudes are coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Antichrist has them killed. And instead of the decency of a burial, has their bodies lying in the streets of Jerusalem for the whole entire world to see. Do you know C.I. Schofield was called a heretic back in 1901, where he said one day, in his Bible commentary, he said one day the whole world will see the bodies of those two dead witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. You're a heretic, C.I. Schofield. It's impossible for the whole entire world to see these two dead witnesses. You're an apostate. Would they be calling him an apostate today? We got satellites everywhere, man. So, of course, Wolf Blitz is going to break in and say, oh, look, two dead witnesses are in the streets of Jerusalem. And the Antichrist is warning the world that if you keep preaching, you're going to end up just like them. But see, what the Antichrist wasn't expecting, 3.5 days, that's pretty specific, 3.5 days later, these two witnesses get up. They hear a voice from heaven, come up hither. They stand up into heaven in the cloud, and the whole world is terrified. Mind you, for the 3.5 days that they're dead, what's going on in the world?
Celebration.
They're it's like Christmas. The Bible says they're sending gifts to one another. Way to go, Mr. Beast. Way to go, Mr. Antichrist, sir. Sick and tired of these preachers. They were doing that for centuries, preaching the gospel. Finally, someone shut these two up. But the Bible says 3.5 days later. Why does the Bible say 3.5 days later, they rise from the dead, ascend up into heaven? Because only one person rose from the dead 3 days later, and nobody's duplicating that. That's why the Bible has to say 3.5 days later, these two witnesses get up, and they ascend back up into heaven. Following them, 144,000. And they are not, and I repeat, they are not the ding-dong hall of the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Right.
You know who they are? They're Jews.
Amen.
How do I know they're Jews? 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel.
Yep. Yep.
144,000 are saved, and they're sealed by God for the purpose of picking up where the two witnesses left off and preaching the gospel to the masses, and multitudes are getting saved. When they're finished, the last half of the tribulation period, Revelation 14:6, God dispatches an angel to circumnavigate the globe to preach the everlasting gospel to them on the earth, to every tongue, kindred, and nation. And multitudes are getting saved. So even though the church will not be here, the gospel will still be preached at the time. Which is the reason why you have Jews responding, 5 wise. Jews who reject it, 5 unwise. So you'll have saved Jews in the tribulation period. You'll have unsaved Jews. Oh, it went on both sides. That's good. But it also deals with the sheep and the goats. Look at verses 32 through 34 with me, please. Matthew 25. 32 through 34. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, that's the saved, and the goats on his left hand, that would be the unsaved. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the saved, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know who the sheep and goats are? Saved Gentiles and lost Gentiles. Don't let anybody else tell you different. These will be the Gentiles of the tribulation period. The sheep are the saved of the tribulation period. The goats are the lost of the tribulation period. There's going to be a separation of the saved and the lost prior to the inauguration of the millennial kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just after rapture, before the tribulation period, you're going to have a separation between the saved and the lost. Amen? The church will be taken out before that 7-year period of tribulation. So before the kingdom begins, there's going to be a separation between the wise and the unwise. There's going to be a separation of the sheep and the goats. You know what I call this? Rapture in reverse. What do you mean by that, August? Here's what I mean. At the rapture before the tribulation period, the saved are taken off the earth, right? Who's left behind? The lost, the unsaved. 7 years later, at Jesus' second coming, it's rapture in reverse. You'll have the saved left on the earth in the tribulation period, the saved of the tribulation period, to go into the kingdom, and the lost are taken off the earth. You say, well, August, where do you get that from? Notice me in Matthew 24, verses 40 and 41, please. Matthew 24. Actually, let's look at this one right here first. Look with me in Luke chapter 17. Let's go to Luke 17, but hold your place in Matthew 25, okay? Luke 17, and notice with me in verses 34 through 36. Matthew, Mark, Luke. So Luke 17, and notice with me, please, in verse number 34. I used to think this was the rapture, and I was wrong. It's not. It's not the rapture. Nope. Luke 17, verse 34. And I'm going to go ahead and read. Jesus is talking. How do I know that? The words are in red. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinded together. The one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. That happens at the end of the 7 year period of tribulation. The lost are taken off the earth. And where are they going? To hell. And they will remain in hell until what event? The great white throne judgment. Now, let's get back. Matthew 25 and verse number 40. Matthew 25 verse 40. And the king shall answer, saying to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left. Who's on the left? The goats. The goats. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Drop down to verse 46 for time's sake. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Unbelievers are taken off the earth, cast into hell. The sheep are left on the earth to go into the millennial kingdom. Why? Because Jesus said, and as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Mighty. Matthew 24, Matthew 25, target audience, the Jewish people. We misapply these passages an awful lot. In verse 45, the Lord reiterates the same statement. And as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, talking about his brethren, he did it not unto me. I believe Jesus is talking about his flesh and blood, his brethren. He's talking about the Jewish people. I believe that what Jesus is saying is that the sheep, the saved of the tribulation period, went out of their way to help Jews during this unprecedented time of satanic attack, unprecedented time of satanic persecution during the 70th week. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying all this, folks. That's the sheep and the goats there, okay? Study that on your own time. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. But I'm also bringing this up right here. If we can get this going. There we go. Now, I got this from the Time of Israel website, which is a secular website. And it said, Brazilian police raid the church whose pastor prayed for another Holocaust. Oh, yeah. Look. Brazilian police raid church whose pastor prayed for another Holocaust. Operation in Rio de Janeiro targets Tubriana da Hora Lourdes, who was filmed saying in his sermon, God, what you have done in World War II, you must do again. What happened during World War II? Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party systematically murdered 6 million Jews. See, what this ignorant individual doesn't understand, in Brazil, it's illegal to deny the Holocaust.
Amen.
In some European countries, it's illegal to deny the Holocaust. Unfortunately, it's not illegal to say that here in the United States of America. But in some other countries, it is illegal, especially in Germany, it is illegal to deny that the Holocaust happened. So the federal police in Brazil raided this guy's church whose pastor had prayed with his congregants for another Holocaust in Rio de Janeiro, which was part of the police's plan, which they called Operation Shalom. That's what the Brazilian police called this raid. Operation Shalom. Brother, did all the pages print out here? Let me just see here. Yeah, there is right here. Thank you. I wanted to double make sure that all the pages were there. So, the name of this guy's church, are you ready for this, is the Pentecostal Generation of Jesus Christ Church. Oy vey. Oh, but see, this guy's been doing this for a long time now. Last year, this pastor was filmed preaching and praying with his congregants saying, quote, God, massacre the Jews. God, hit them with your sword. For they have left God and they have left the nation. And you can hear his congregants in the background. Amen, pastor! Amen, pastor! Preach it, pastor! Here's what he said about the Jews. They contrived. They went with prostitutes. And they were, when they were told to repent, they said that they would do it, but they lied. The pastor said, he's probably talking about forced conversions during the Spanish Inquisition. This hate-filled anti-Semitic pastor said, God, what you have done in World War II, you must do again. This is what we ask for in our prayers to you, O God. We want justice, justice, justice. He was shouting at his small church congregation, and they were all saying, amen, amen. But I'll tell you this, this guy's not alone. You got more racists behind the pulpit than you can shake a stinking stick at. Let me tell you something, folks. I've been at these preachers' fellowships in the South.
Amen. That's true.
And the things that I've heard behind the pulpits by these preachers,
yep,
sicken me to my stomach. I told one pastor, believe it or not, one preacher, an evangelist, actually used the N-word behind the pulpit. I approached that pastor who was sponsoring this so-called preacher's fellowship. As a preacher, I said, I don't appreciate you having these preachers coming in and using that kind of racial slang. Oh, brother, I've known this guy for a long time. He doesn't really mean that. Don't give me that garbage. Don't justify this. What he did was wrong. As a preacher, with all due respect, you will not see me here again.
Amen.
Years later, I've never returned. I've never returned back to that church. Don't tell me that's preaching in the spirit. That's preaching in the flesh. You are entertaining the flesh. You think this guy's preaching in the spirit? He ain't preaching in the spirit. He's preaching in the flesh. Because Jesus said, when you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So if you say you hate Jews, you know who you know what you're saying? Do you know what you're saying? You hate Jesus Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Because he was a Jew from his head down to his Jewish toes.
Amen.
So when you use that kind of, I've heard these preachers use off-color language and even foul language behind the pulpit, down in these so-called preachers' fellowships. I'll tell you one thing, they will give an account to the Lord. They will give an account to God. You got many anti-Semitic pastors and church leaders out there today, and they're spouting the same satanic venom. That's what it is. It's venom. You know, and when they talk like this nutcase right here, they think they're pleasing God.
Yeah.
I can prove to you from the Bible you're not pleasing God when you act that way behind the pulpit. And a matter of fact, why don't I quote what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he's doing God a service.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you think you're actually pleasing God with your hate-filled racial rhetoric? Can I be blunt here today, folks? Those type of pastors and those type of Christians make me sick. And I would never darken the doors of any church. I don't care if it's north. I don't care if it's south. I don't care if it's in the stinking Middle East. I will never darken the door of any church that carries that type of wicked rhetoric. Don't think you're pleasing God because you are doing the total opposite according to what Jesus Christ is saying here. But I'll tell you this. Bible prophecy calls for Satan to unleash his final end time solution of the Jewish people, as it is recorded in Revelation 12. Just very quickly, let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and notice what's going to happen here. Revelation chapter number 12. Satan will seek to annihilate the Jews in the tribulation period. And you will notice in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So we see in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 1, the woman. May I say to you, this is not the Virgin Mary. So the Catholics messed that one up. The woman here is Israel.
Well, how do you know it's Israel? I just read my Bible.
Read Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 9. That's parallel to this right here. The woman is Israel. The moon is Rachel. The sun is Jacob. And the 12 crowns will refer to who, folks? Thank you. The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So obviously this is Old Testament imagery coming out of Genesis chapter 37 and verse number 9. In verse 3, who's the dragon here? That's Satan. Not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is in chapter 13. The dragon energizes the Antichrist. The dragon here is Satan. Satan looks to kill the woman's child. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Satan tried to use Herod to kill Jesus in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 16, when they said, Herod is a baby born in Bethlehem. You know what they're calling him, Herod? The title that you use, King of the Jews. What? Okay, you wise men, do me a favor. Go over there, let me know where this kid is born so I can go there and worship him. You liar. You wanted to kill the Son of God. Of course, Joseph is warned by an angel. They flee into Egypt until Herod died. But what did Herod do? He ordered Roman soldiers to kill male Jewish babies from 2 years old and younger, hoping to strike this babe born in Bethlehem. But he failed. And by the way, they call that the slaughter of the innocents. That fulfilled a messianic prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse number 15. So what happens when the dragon tries to annihilate the woman? The woman flees for her very life. Look at Revelation 12:6. Revelation 12:6. Actually, look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man child. That's Jesus Christ, who's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's in the millennial kingdom. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. That's Jesus' ascension back up into heaven from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Now look at verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there. For how long? Yeah, 1,260 days. That's the last half of the tribulation period. For 1,200. By the way, there are two women in the book of Revelation. The woman here is Israel, but the woman you read about in Revelation 17, she's the false church. Amen. She sits on a seven-hill city in Rome. She's called a woman 6 times in Revelation 17, and she's called a whore 3 times. She is the church who's in cahoots with the Antichrist. They're working in partnership, one toward another. Just as the Vatican was silent during World War II when 6 million Jews were being butchered, well, guess what? This time, she's given a hand to the beast in Revelation 17 to carry out the massacre of the Jewish people. Drop down to verse 14. And the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she may fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for how long? Time. Times, plural. And half a time. From the face, you know what you're looking at? Jewish colloquialism here. Time, times, half the time. Daniel 7:25, time, times, and the dividing of times. Daniel 12:7, times, time, and a half. It all equals to the last half of the 7-year period of tribulation. So you're looking at Jewish colloquialism right here. It is here, ladies and gentlemen. The woman flees from the dragon. Because the brunt of his wrath is not only just on all humanity, but specifically upon the Jewish people. In verse 13 it says, the dragon persecutes Israel, who brought forth the Lord Jesus. The woman escapes as if she was given 2 wings of a great eagle. Let me give you another example of prophecy sensationalism. Well, August, it says the woman flees on 2 wings of a great eagle. You know what God just revealed to me? This is the United States of America helping Israel. What is our symbol, Brother August? Our symbol is the eagle. I got news for you, my man. This is not talking about the United States of America. Remember I told you apply inductive Bible study? That's what you need to do, folks. You need to apply inductive Bible study. Because when you compare, fly away, woo! When you compare Revelation 12:14, compare it with Exodus 19:4. What did God do to the Jews when they came out of Egypt? Exodus 19:4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on. You mean to tell me that was the United States too? Delivering the Jews from Egypt? Who's the great eagle in the Bible? It's God. God is, read Isaiah chapter 40 verse 31. God is the eagle. Just as he delivered Israel from Egypt, he's going to deliver Israel again from the Antichrist. So it's not the United States of America. The eagle here is God himself who delivers the Jewish people. How does he deliver the Jewish people? Well, look in verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that it may cause her to be carried away the flood. He wants to drown her. Kill her. Annihilate her. So that will thwart the second coming of Jesus Christ back to this earth. So there will be no Israel for Jesus Christ to return to. So in verse 16, notice what happens. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. God had the earth open up, swallowing the flood, and delivering Israel. You know what I think this is actually referring to? Gentiles in the tribulation period helping the Jewish people. Just like they did, folks, during World War II. You know what happened during World War II? Gentiles risked their lives sheltering Jews from the Nazi party. Here's one of them. The hiding place. Corrie ten Boom. Her and her family were godly Gentile believers who loved the Lord Jesus. They were born again. They believed in God's promises for Israel and the Jewish people. Went out of their way to hide Jews from the Nazis until they were discovered by the Gestapo. She was arrested. Her sister, her mother, her father, she never even saw them again. Corrie ten Boom survived, and they made a movie out of it called the hiding place. Not only Corrie ten Boom, but you might even recognize this guy. Know who that is? You may have seen the movie Schindler's List. Oscar Schindler was a member of the Nazi Party. A millionaire. But he detested what he saw his fellow Germans doing to the Jewish people. What did he do? He would bribe German officials, bribe in high commandos, and he would purchase Jews to work for him in his factory. Even when there was no work, he would still purchase and buy these Jews. He would get the list of Jews, and then he would get those Jews into his factory. He kept on doing that over and over and over until he went from millionaire to flat broke. But he says it was well worth it. It was well worth it. I went and visited this guy's grave in Jerusalem, my wife and I. We went to Oscar Schindler's grave. And you know, in Israel, you don't put flowers on tombstones like we do here. They put rocks on tombstones. We put rocks on Oscar Schindler. At the very end of the movie, Schindler's List, the very end of the movie, you see all the descendants of Schindler Jews visiting Oscar Schindler's grave. When I was there, I said, thank you for what you did, sir. Not only was this guy a friend to Israel. Know who that is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor, a German, a Lutheran pastor. And he detested what he saw his fellow Germans doing to the Jewish people. He spoke out against it. He was arrested, thrown in a concentration camp. Yeah, a German! Thrown in the concentration camp, and later on, he was hung. He was hung because he spoke out against Hitler's ethnic cleansing of the Jewish people. So again, if you ever go and visit Israel, folks, I want you to visit the Holocaust Museum, Yad Vashem. And when you go to the Yad Vashem Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, you're going to walk down a path called the Way of the Righteous Gentiles. Over here on this side, you see these little plaques right here. Over here on this side, over here on that side, are the names. The State of Israel, the government of the State of Israel, recognizes those righteous Gentiles that went out of their way during World War II to help the Jewish people. And you see their plaques on each side of the Way of the Righteous Gentiles. There's Corrie ten Boom. There's Oscar Schindler. Oh, there's Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And many others just like them. Folks, I believe that during the tribulation period, when the earth opened its mouth to swallow up the flood, I believe that's a reference to Gentile believers in the tribulation period going once again, going out of their way and helping the Jewish people. And that's the reason why I believe that when Jesus referred to in Matthew 25 to those on his right hand, the sheep, in verses 35 through 40, when you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. He's addressing the sheep on his right hand who went out of their way to help the Jews of the tribulation period. The goats on his left, who you care less, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For anyone who holds anti-Semitic views, to hate the Jews is to hate Jesus Christ himself. The aspect of the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12 verse 3 is, I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse those who curse thee. So you got to watch out for people like Roger Waters, this Brazilian pastor, and believe it or not, even some in the church. You heard me.
Yep.
Some even in the church who hold these anti-Semitic views, fall under the latter half of Genesis 12:3. Curse those who cursed thee. Had a lady on Facebook send me a message. And she says she was disturbed because a person told her, you ready? This is what she told me. A person told her, and I quote, "We should not love the Jewish people." Go figure. We should not love the Jewish people. That is unbiblical.
Yep.
And that is right from the pits of hell. Because if God said in Deuteronomy 7:6, "I chose you because I love you," who gives you the right to say we shouldn't love Jews?
Right.
I don't need your opinion. I just need Bible.
Amen.
I don't need your opinion. Straight from the pits of hell, folks. And by the way, they need to read Romans chapter 11, verse 28. Because Paul the Apostle said that concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election as a chosen people, they're beloved for the Father's sake. Yeah, Israel's in a state of unbelief. They are right now temporarily set aside. Not done away with, set aside. As God is dealing with you, the church, in the church age. To do what? To go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the job of the church. And when the church's time on earth is finished, we're raptured out of here, then God will turn to unbelieving Israel to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ through a 7-year period of tribulation, a time of Jacob's trouble. I tell you, replacement theology is a very dangerous doctrine. And not only is it heresy, it is also apostasy. Well, you know, August, God is done with Israel. Because they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They reject the gospel. God has rejected them. He wants nothing to do with them. We're the new Israel. The church is the new Israel. We're the new chosen people. You better read Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. May it never be, Paul the Apostle said. Listen. If God can break all of his promises to Israel, what makes you think he'll keep his promises to you? Who is he going to replace you with? The Buddhist? The Hare Krishna? Oh, we know better than that. Come on. We know better than that. We just need to be biblicist. Amen? Romans 11:29 tells us this, that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, or the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God can't break his promises.
Right.
He can't lie.
Amen.
He cannot break his promises.
Amen.
But on the other hand, Romans 3:4 says, let God be true, but every man a liar.
Right.
People involved in this stuff right here, especially in Bible seminaries and in the church, you're going to hear it right from the lips of Brother August Rosado. You're a liar.
Amen.
Yeah, you heard it from me. You're a liar. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He can never, ever break his promises. Israel's back in the land, back in unbelief, in preparation for the final week, folks. The final 70th week, a time of Jacob's trouble. Anti-Semitic attacks that we see right now on Jews is setting the stage for this final end time solution from Satan. And we know that Satan will one day raise up the greatest anti-Semite to come, that he will one day energize to become his man, the beast in Revelation 13:1. And we are talking about the Antichrist. He will raise up the Antichrist to carry out his end time attack. And Zechariah 13:8 tells us 2/3 of the Jews will lose their lives in the tribulation period. Probably die in their sins and go to hell. But verse 9 says 1/3 God will protect, preserve, and shelter them in a place called Petra for the last half of the tribulation period. By the way, Petra is one of our stops on our Bible prophecy toward Israel. We visit Israel and Jordan on our prophecy tours. I take you to southern Jordan, because Petra will be the location. And I'll take you there and teach you Bible prophecy on location. So how do you know it's Petra? Read your Bible. Isaiah chapter 16, 1 and 4, Isaiah 26, 20, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, Revelation 12, 6, Revelation 12, 14, that will be where the surviving Jewish remnant will be held up. They'll be sheltered and protected by God. Folks, I believe the stage is set. I believe the actors are getting into position. The curtain is about to go up on the end time drama. With all this anti-Semitism on the rise in the world, and unfortunately in the church, that is reminding me that the next main event on God's calendar of activities, the rapture of the church of the living God. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort. I told you when I go to churches, I love to toot my own horn, man. But this is my favorite one right here that I bought in Israel in 2010. This is a Yemenite shofar. The biblical shofar is a ram's horn. That's a biblical trumpet in the Bible. We used to sell them on the table, but we couldn't get into Israel last year, so we don't have any of the ram's horns available. But when you read Joshua chapter 6, verses 4, 5, 6, 8, and 13, the priest blew the trumpet of ram's horn. How do you say ram's horn in Hebrew? Shofar. Say shofar. Shofar, so good, you're doing great. Shofar. But I have a Yemenite shofar. And I believe we're going to hear a shofar sound in heaven at the time of the rapture. And it's going to be so loud, all the dead in Christ will rise for us. And then we, which are alive and remain, pow, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these. Oh, where'd you get that from? Oh, he's got a couple of shofars there. Shofar's so good, preacher. He's a nice one right here. Okay? These are, I'll show you this in a minute. But thanks for bringing those in. I had no idea he was going to do that. Come up hither! And faster than you can even blink the human eye, we're out of here, man. Now this, wow, this is, actually I think you may have bought this for me last time I was here. So this is a ram's horn. Again, Joshua chapter 6, verses 4, 5, 6, 8, and 13. Looks like a Fred Flintstone form, doesn't it? No, remember Fred? Now I haven't blown this one right here. This one, it's still a ram's horn. But you can see it's more polished, and you can see the ridges here. So this one's really nice. Let me see if I can try this one. Okay, here we go. In either case, when we hear the real shofar, yeah, we're going to be so far gone, the world will be spinning its head. Amen? Yeah. We're out of here. We're gone, man. Hey, can I let you in on a little secret? I never was an astronaut, but one day I'm going to be a was-not. Hey, if it's good enough for Enoch, it's good enough for this Baptist preacher, amen? Amen. Jesus is coming again. Amen. Folks, study Bible prophecy. Amen. But please study it for its plain sense interpretation. Right. Avoid the drama. Right. Avoid the sensationalism. Avoid the YouTube eschatology. If you're going to watch anybody on TV or radio or YouTube, make sure they are biblical. Amen. Minus the hype. And let's be a light to this world. Because I believe we're running out of time. Jesus is coming.